We are the Hendersons. I am Catherine.
And I'm Charlie.
And we notably are not on FSM staff, but we have been hanging around FSM for about 4.5 years now as cell group leaders. So understanding that aside from this crew over here, most of you have no idea who we are. Here's a quick little overview. We have been married about 5 years this month, actually, which is a really big milestone for us. We have a little dog named Cooper, who is clearly super cute, but not super well-behaved, and that's totally my fault. But we're really hoping we do a better job this time around, because as of the week that y'all are heading out to spring break, we have a little baby that will be due, and so our family of three is turning into a family of four.
Yeah.
And unintentional gender reveal moment. We found out the gender this week, and it is going to be...
We're having a boy.
Yes! So, yeah, we calculated it. That means that this baby will be in the Bentonville cell group class of, graduating class of 2038. Y'all will be like 37, 38.
We're all going to be old. That's what it
means. Yes, we are all going to be old. But just to get a little bit more specific, obviously this group over here, we've been hanging out with the Bentonville 11th grade girls and guys. And even though we may not technically be their parents, they have been a part of our family, and we have loved getting to do life with them for such a long time. But before we get too far into our talk, we do want to pause and just kind of reflect on where we've been. Obviously, week after week, James is giving us a lot of truth, and ultimately, at the end of the day, it's a big call to action. We're walking away with tangible things that we can use in our everyday life, and he's doing so very directly. There are over 50 imperatives in just the short 108 verses that James has within this chapter. And as you guys were kind of seeing earlier as they pulled up the text, even though at first this section might not feel like it's going to be as tangible, there's still a lot that we can learn from this text this week.
Yeah, so you guys kind of got the sneak peek when it was up here earlier. But this is what these verses are what I consider to be James's harshest warning in the whole book. He really takes the tone of a prophet, and he talks about a lot of different things. Some of the things he talks about are comfort and money. He talks about power and injustice. And he also talks about pain and suffering. And so we tried to kind of boil what we were reading down into maybe a quick sentence, and we came up with this, that you either invest your life in God's kingdom or you waste it on yourself. Either invest your life in God's kingdom or you waste it on yourself. And so with that in mind, we're going to jump right in. So this is James 5:1, if you can get there in your Bibles. It says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you."
Whew! Yeah, warm and fuzzy, right? Nothing like corrosion and slaughter to wake you up on a Sunday, so welcome to FSM. But as Charlie was mentioning earlier, it's obvious why this is called James's strongest warning. But before we let ourselves either be intimidated by the really harsh language or dismissive because it just doesn't really sound like it relates to us today, let's take a second and kind of understand the direct audiences that he's writing to. Now, if you remember, James is notably written by James. He's James the Just. He's the brother of Jesus, and he's also the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. And so one of the conflicts that's currently going on in the church is between the rich and the poor. And so as this as this book has been leading up to this chapter, this is the moment where he's specifically addressing that which is going on within the body. And so there are two key people groups that we're really looking at as you kind of consider the whole, and it's the rich non-believer and then the poor believer. And so digging into those a little bit more and the reasons we're able to kind of call them out. So the rich unbeliever is the landowner who, at the time of this conflict, is having laborers come into their fields and instead of paying them their day's wages, at the end is deciding to hold on to that for themselves. And so with that, we kind of see in this text a couple key characteristics about specifically this rich unbeliever. So verse 3 shows that they're hoarding, they're holding back the money, as we've kind of already stated. But in verse 6, we see that they're oppressors. They're condemning these workers to a life of poverty because this is the source of income that is ultimately setting up themselves or them family for their lifestyle. And then in verse 3 and 5, we're seeing that they're consistently wicked. I don't know how much they talk about corrosion in science classes, but really it's something that takes a long time, just like it takes a long time for cattle to be fattened and ready for slaughter. And so by using the analogies that he has, he's talking about that the characteristics that these people are showing or demonstrating are things that have been happening for a really long time. So it is a consistent behavior. But on the flip side, we see that the poor believer in this conflict is someone that is hardworking, obviously going into the fields, doing their job. And at the end of the day, we're also seeing in verse 6 that they're the ones that are being cheated. I think it's worth noting that not only are being cheated, but they are being cheated significantly because by holding back the resources that, or by holding back the money that the landowners are supposed to be giving them, these people don't have a way to pay for typical resources. That's things like clothing, food, shelter, and as a result of that, not only are they being cheated, but innocent people are dying, and it's a pretty severe consequence. And then, of course, understanding all of that, verse 4 is the one that talks about they're crying out to the Lord. Obviously, they're in such desperation, but what's really comforting is that for as much as they are crying out to the Lord in their trouble, we also see that the Lord hears them.
Yeah, and as we were reading this, I thought that this was this place of suffering that this poor, you know, farm worker, farm hand is experiencing. You have to just kind of sit there for a second and put yourself in their shoes, right? They go to work early, they're put in the day's, you know, job, and they come home to their family, and their family's expecting dinner, and there's nothing to show for the day that they've worked, and they ask, you know, what'd you do all day? Well, I worked, and I didn't get paid. And so absolutely, as Catherine said, the consequence of that is they went hungry. And if you do that consistently, you know, it leads to death. The other thing is that we have to talk about is just God. So we talked about kind of the two members that are discussed here, the people groups, if you will. We also needed to talk about what did we learn about God in this section. So the first thing that we learn is that he's the judge of all. In verse 3, it talks about this corroded treasure, this wealth that they've accumulated, that it will testify against you on the day of judgment. It says testify, or some versions say it's evidence against you. And so this image is God on the throne hearing this testimony and this evidence and provoking a judgment. The second thing that we learn is that God hears. And we can take great joy in knowing this. In verse 4, it says, the cries of those who harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. And I love that it says heaven's armies. Some of your versions might say the Lord of hosts. That's what that means. I love that it ends with this because you see that God has great power. He's a commander of a great army, and yet he takes the time to listen to the poor person in their pain, that they have access to talk to the God of everything you've ever known, seen, the Lord of any person you've ever interacted with, that this poor person that's marginalized and isn't looked to have any status in the world, they have access to the Father. And then the last thing that we learn is that God promotes justice. In verse 5, it says to the wealthy unrighteous that you have fattened your hearts for a day of slaughter. And in this life possibly, but absolutely in the next, God is guaranteeing and promising that evil will not go unpunished, that if, apart from Christ, there is judgment on the evil that's being done to these people.
Yeah, so you are likely not a rich landowner who is holding back funds and inadvertently leading to the death of innocent people. So it really leaves us asking, where is the application? How does this relate to me? And unlike James's other sections, I think at first glance, this appears to have less clear application, but it's really important that we remember 2 Timothy 3:16 that states that all scripture is useful for teaching and correcting, and therefore we should treat this text with the same reverence. And so if you guys remember, they were talking to the church in general in Jerusalem. And so there are an inadvertent group of rich believers and poor non-believers who at the time were seeing the same letter, who understood the context of the conflict and were benefiting from the text. And so for that same reason, we know that we too kind of fit a more general audience that still has something to learn here. Now, it's worth noting that the quadrants that we've created, breaking out the rich and the poor, the believer and the unbeliever, were done because we're trying to highlight those that are immediately affected by the conflict that's going on. What we are not doing is suggesting that your richness or your poorness affects your righteousness. And so there are plenty of times in Scripture where they talk about rich men and women who pursued and glorified the Lord. And then conversely, there were times there were poor people that didn't follow the Lord. And so your status of being rich or poor has no impact on your salvation. It is just currently the context of the conflict that's going on right now. But with that, Charlie and I did, as we were observing the text, try to find what's the application in doing so. We looked at the hearts of the immediate audience, and that was specifically the rich unbeliever. And so by hoarding all of their money and kind of having that type of behavior or mentality, they're really being motivated by a couple things like comfort, by approval, by power. And those are all things that we struggle with today. And unlike the cow that fattens itself up for slaughter unintentionally by eating endless amounts of grass and feeling like it's doing a good thing, we want to identify those self-indulgent behaviors that ultimately lead to deeper levels of sin. So to do that, we thought we would talk about money. It's pretty clear we're talking about rich and the poor. But I think on a deeper level, it is, and it's purposeful to look at money because at the end of the day, the way that we spend our money is a reflection of our heart, as much as it's sometimes hard to remember that. So to make the broader subject of money a little bit easier, we would like you guys to take a second and consider the last 10 to 15 purchases that you made. This made me laugh the first time I started to do this exercise because it was all food. But can you hear a couple questions to really make you consider what were those things, right? So it's, were you buying it because you wanted it? Insert chicken restaurant of choice, Chick-fil-A, Slim's, Popeyes, there's one person. Whatever it is, were you buying it because you wanted it? On the flip side, were you buying something because you needed it? Being pregnant, this baby needs burgers and fries. That's a need, it's not a want. So are you indulging there? Are you buying something because you had to pay for it? I think we all know that there are times where we have to buy things like gas money, insurance for a car. They're not the fun things. Or are you buying something with a little bit of hesitation? Are you conflicted like, should I be doing this? Maybe not. Still going to go for it anyway. I'll pretend like I'm going to return it and that makes it better. Or if you are someone that's maybe not spending money, why are you saving it? What are you saving for? What's kind of the motivation there? Now, it's only fair that we ask you guys to kind of sit and reflect on that if we show you what we've been purchasing. So nothing like personally getting to know someone than showing them your bank statement. So here's mine. So you can tell by this that I am very pregnant. It is pretty much all food. I need stretchy pants because this waistline is not getting any smaller. I am having to pay for ultrasound pictures. The ultrasound in the corner is actually our baby at 10 weeks. He is the size of a Chick-fil-A nugget, just like this big. If you ask my grandfather, he looks like a rabbit. I hear the reverb. Is that in? Oh, perfect. Yeah, he looks like a rabbit. But really, we did some gender reveals as well at work and at community group. And so we went to Rick's Bakery because, of course, you have to get the good stuff. And so really, at the end of the day, what you're seeing are some of my purchases. Yours, I'm hoping, probably look a little bit different. There's probably still food. It could be things like concerts, movies, tickets, clothes. I know social media is getting way too shoppable and things are like one or two clicks away from us at this point. But really at the end of the day, what we're trying to show you is that buying these things are not bad. Lululemon, Align leggings, and Rick's Bakery are not bad things. And it's okay that you buy them. What we are asking is that you instead reflect on the motivation behind those purchases. Or if you're not spending money, why are you trying to save it? It's really about the heart change. So there are three different questions that we have that I think would help kind of facilitate that reflection of why am I spending my money? And so the first one is, am I indulging myself in the things of this world? I.e., am I wanting the things this world is telling me I have to have because I want to feel accepted, because I want to feel wanted, happy, prettier, smarter, more athletic? I mean, you could take any marketing call to action and apply it here. I work in that field, and I know we're basically telling you, yeah, I do, with Leanne. But basically, what we're trying to do is we're trying to tell you that our products are going to make it better. And so what are the things that the world, aka we in marketing, are trying to tell you to buy? And are you indulging in it because the world says you need it? The second one is, have I sinned by not stewarding well what God has given me? What this is doing is acknowledging, even if I feel like I've earned it because I worked for it, or even if I feel like it's mine because someone gave it to me, are we willing to look at our money and say, Lord, I know at the end of the day, it's not mine. It may be temporarily sitting in my bank account, but at the end of the day, it belongs to you. And am I willing to trust you in the ways that I spend it, in the ways that I invest it, in the ways that I save it? And then the third one is, do I worship God with my giving? This could be a little bit of a convicting question, because you might actually be asking, am I giving at all? For some of you that are giving, I think it would also be a good one that says, am I giving for the right reason? Your heart behind giving really matters, and God pays attention to that. Or for some of you, it may be, am I giving? Yes, but am I seeking to increase my giving? And I think this is one of the places in marriage that I'm really thankful for Charlie, because he does a really good job of taking our family finances and not only setting aside giving in such a way that we are being generous and stretching ourselves, but he continues to stretch us in such a way that we kind of have what is called like an escalated tithe. But at the end of the day, as much as we're talking about this, I know in high school it may seem like the idea of giving is far off, but being generous is something that we need to learn now. I know some of you may have jobs, and so you're starting to have an income. But if we get to a place where we start to justify and say, oh, I'll wait until I have a job, or I'll wait until I'm in college, or I'll wait until I have enough saved up in my bank account, or I'll wait until, you can do that for a really long time. And unfortunately, we will justify until one day we look back and we realize that we've missed the opportunity to invest and to be generous. And unfortunately, we miss the opportunity to meet immediate needs of people in the current time. And so with that, if you kind of consider, God didn't look at these verses and say, hey, you can start giving once you turn 18. It wasn't, you can start giving at X point in time. He said, you need to be generous. And that would include us now today.
And the other thing that we wanted to kind of talk through this morning is that you're never going to be generous with what God has given you. You're never going to leave your sin. You're never going to change unless you put something greater in its spot. And that's something that really changed my walk with the Lord, is when I understood that unless I have a hope or something that I can hold on to that's greater than what the world is going to tell me, I'll never change. So one of the other things that we wanted to do is, it's really, when you look at a difficult passage like the one we just talked about, it's really easy to look in a silo. And so what we also need to do and remember in our application is to broaden that to the whole Bible. What is the totality of the scripture saying about this particular verse, and how does it apply to us? So the other things I wanted us, kind of this call to remembrance that we have, the first one is that we were bought at a price. In pretty simply, in 1 Corinthians, it says, for God bought you with a high price. And this is to remember your Savior. Remember Jesus, right? James, the brother of Jesus, he's talking about what his big brother said. Like that, to James, yes, he was God, but he was also his big brother. And Jesus, obviously, is the one that gives us the motivation to live the life that James is calling us to, that the scriptures are calling us to. He was the most generous person to ever live. He gave up his throne for a manger, right? He became poor. He was a poor carpenter his whole life, and he gave up the riches of heaven, leading heaven's armies, right? And then the last thing was that he, you know, ultimately he died to make us rich, right? He gave up every spiritual blessing, and he gave that to us on the cross. And that's super important to remember, is that Christ on the cross, he 100% in his death and resurrection forgives us of our sins. But he gives us his righteousness as well. And that's super important to remember, that God gives you on the cross every good thing that he deserved, every good thing that he ever did, and he credits it to your account for eternity, that you get to experience the blessings of heaven because of what he did. And that should inspire us to be generous. The second thing is that this isn't your home. This world, as we mentioned before, everything you've ever known, the people you've talked to, anything physical, it's not the only thing that is, right? And that we have an eternal home that's so much better than where we're living right now. I love the way one Christian speaker calls it. His name's Randy Alcorn, if you've ever heard of him. Maybe Google him later. But he says, if your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasure. And you can put that the other way, that every deposit that you make in the kingdom of heaven, every day that you live, you're getting closer to your treasure, your ultimate treasure, right? And I just think that that's the way that Christ wants us to reorient our hearts as we read through this verse. And then the last thing is just rewards. And this is a part of the scriptures that people take out of context a lot. They overemphasize it and they twist God's words. And it's, you guys know the spiel with the prosperity gospel, right? But this is also a part of the Bible that's oftentimes it can be underemphasized as well. And so I just want to read for us Luke 14 when Christ is talking, and he says, instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Christ is getting at the heart of giving, and this is something that we often tend to lean towards, is that we're going to give to those that can repay us. We're going to give to those that we feel like deserve it and can eventually pay us back. And Christ is saying just the opposite, that true generosity is giving to someone that can never repay you. And that's what Christ did for us, right? We can never repay him for what he's done, but we can live in light of it. And the last thing that we wanted to talk through is that these rewards that he promises us, when it talks in that last verse, he says, God will reward you. He's personally guaranteeing you that you will be rewarded for the things that you do in this life, right? And that those rewards, that blessing, ultimately is Christ's blessing and his rewards. But he's giving them to us as we live this life on mission for him. And it's a deposit in eternity, something that every single day as a Christ follower will be closer to. So that's kind of what we wanted to draw out as application, is think about it holistically. Think about your life and the message that it's calling you to. Remember the warning, but also put it in light of the gospel, right? These judgments that you're reading about, this slaughter and this corrosive, you know, evidence against you, that's what Christ has saved us from, right? And that we can read those texts and now we know what Jesus has done and what he saved us from. And that should inspire us and motivate us to worship.
Yeah. Absolutely. And obviously, for the sake of this talk, we talked a lot about money, but we understand that though some of you do work, we also know that some of you might not have the typical amount of income, or maybe you're not at that phase yet. And so there are other ways that we can be generous as a people group, and you'll frequently hear them talked about, like your time, your talents, and your treasure. And so your treasure is, in fact, money. That's pretty typical. But when you look at your time and your talents, those are things that are of equal value to the Lord. And as cell group leaders, we thought of a couple of ways that you guys could be generous with your time and your talents specifically in this season. As for time, it could be staying late and helping pick up the host home's house after you guys have cell group. I know it could be pillows, it could be plates, it could be cups, it could be offering to vacuum if someone spilled their food. Little acts like that have you stay after for a few minutes ultimately mean a lot to the host home leader. Or it could be going out of the way and picking up a friend. I know in this service, many of you have the opportunity to drive. And so for those that might not be able to make it to cell group, taking the extra time to go pick them up and then to take them home would definitely be a blessing. But then as far as talents go, this is, I think, where a lot of you have a servant heart mentality. And that goes a really long way here, because your talents are your gifts. And for those of you that have the gift to be able to have eyes to see people that are left out, and to be someone that is a leader and inclusive, I think taking the time to see them and to bring them into conversation would be really incredible. But at the same time, we know that prayer is another one of the gifts that the Lord gives. And so taking time to either in the immediacy encourage someone and pray someone for them during cell group, or doing it outside of cell group. Cell group is not just confined to those two and a half hours that you guys hang out, would also serve someone really well. But obviously, these are just examples for cell group. It could be in any of the different spheres of influence that you have. That could be with your friends, your family, at school, at different activities, at your church, even just for the city in general. I think that you guys have a lot of opportunity to ultimately do what we're talking about here, which is invest in the things of the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, you're either investing your life in God's kingdom or you're wasting it on yourself. And so to kind of end this talk today, we do have some reflection questions for you. So let's take a minute and either write these down, take a picture, whatever you want as your means. But we do have three that we would like you to kind of think through. So the first one is, does my life revolve around things or the things of God? The second one would be, in what areas of my life can I be generous? This is your time, your talents, your treasure, but there are lots of ways you guys could continue to be or become generous. But then really, I think the last one is the one that we as a group should truly consider, which is, what impact could FSM have on Northwest Arkansas if we lived as generously as we were called? I know when I was in middle school and in high school, just like y'all have kind of been and are now, we sometimes diminish the impact that we can have because we think that we're young or we think that we're not involved enough or personable enough or whatever that justification may be. But I think if we learn to be as generous as we were called and we were diligent in the small things, I think the impact that we could have with people in motivating them and inspiring them to be generous could have drastic implications for those groups that we're with. And then ultimately, as other people take on that same generous personality, that we could do a whole lot of good for Northwest Arkansas. So we're going to leave these up here for a split second. I'm going to pray us out, and then the band will lead us in a little bit more worship. So dear Lord, thank you for your word. Even when it comes across to difficult passages like this, we are thankful that you've equipped us with truth that not only shapes and convicts us, but also encourages us and leaves us with hope. What comfort we can find in remembering all that you are and all that you've done for us, and that ultimately this world is not our home. That the treasure this world may try to sell to us will pale in comparison to the joy that awaits us in eternity with you. May these students continue to pursue you wholeheartedly, to seek to understand your word more and more, and may they become a generous generation that reflects your glory and goodness in all areas of life. It is in your powerful and precious name that we pray. Amen.